Good morning. Well, that passage in Psalms is powerful. It needs no speaker to explain it. You know, last week John talked out of the Sermon on the Mount on treasures in heaven. And that's a very compelling passage. But do you ever wonder, how do I build up treasures in heaven? I want to talk a little bit about that today. Question for you, does God speak to you? Does God speak to you? For those who don't know me, my name is Shane Shaw. I'm an elder here at Hanifer Street Bible Church. I grew up on a ranch about 60 miles south of here. I graduated from Montana Institute of the Bible in 1980. I spent 30 years as a law enforcement officer, and I'm the fill-in speaker today for Pastor John, so you just have to live with my stories and my insight into scriptures. So, does God speak to you? An interesting question. You know, a number of years ago, I was a police officer in Gillette, Wyoming, and I was a detective, and so I had an unmarked car, and I'd go out on Friday nights or Saturday nights. Part of my job was to put a dent in the alcohol consumption of the youth in that town, and so I'd go out in my unmarked car, and I had a couple of spots I could sit with field glasses, and at the one end of the cruise there in that town of about 30,000, and kids would pull up to the mini mart and get out, and I could see right in their vehicle, and they'd set all their beer or whatever else they were drinking on the floor of the car, and I could see in, and then I'd stop them down the street, put all their alcohol on top of their car so all their friends could drive by and see they got caught. It was the fear of getting caught that was more effective than actually the process itself, but that's a story for another time. Well, I was driving down this street one night, and I still remember exactly where I was, even though this was maybe 28 years ago now. And I was just driving down the street, and I saw somebody walking down the sidewalk. And I got about a half a block away, and this voice inside of me, and I don't know where it came from, or I didn't know where it came from at the time, said, "Go back and talk to that person walking down the street." Now, I had no reason to talk to them other than it was midnight or one in the morning, whatever it was, and they were walking down the street. So I turned around and pulled up next to them and got out of the car and walked over on the sidewalk, and it was this kid named Ed. Now, there was three brothers. They moved to Gillette from Florida to keep from getting in trouble because they were involved in gangs down in Florida. It didn't keep them from getting in trouble, but I don't know what kind of trouble they'd have been in Florida. At any rate, I walk up to him, and he says, "Hello, Mr. Shaw," and he hands me a yellow pencil box. And I said, "What is this?" And he said, "I just stole it out of Lakeside School." And I said, "What?" "Yeah, I broke into the school and I stole that pencil box," and he starts pulling stuff out of his pockets and confessed to the whole thing right there in the street, 17 or 18-year-old kid or whatever he was. So I got to thinking, I'm pretty good. Man, I have some intuition that is tremendous. So we had a couple of big unsolved cases, and I'd sit down the block from where these crimes occurred thinking, it's going to come to me. I'm going to figure it out, you know. And it never happened that way, but that night it did. A voice came from nowhere and said, "Talk to that kid." Now, I don't know if that was God or not, but it's strange how that happened. I've never forgot it. So when I ask the question, does God speak to you? You may wonder about that. Does he speak in the quiet of your heart? Does he communicate with you? There are lots of ways God speaks to me. I was thinking about this. You know, when I hear the words to America the Beautiful, you know, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee." God speaks to me in that. Or how about this one? "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art." God speaks to me in that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah 1. And as you find your way, I was reminded as I started through this process of this issue of God speaking to us. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the very first verses of that, and I memorized this in the King James, and in fact, I memorized it for the first time when the junior high kids and high school kids learned it in vacation Bible school when I was like third grade, and they stood up and recited it as part of the vacation Bible school program. And I was a little kid, but I learned it right along with them. It says this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, I have to read the rest of this, the first three verses, just because they're important to me. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So how does God speak to us? Well, in the Old Testament, days past, he spoke to people through the prophets, and Jeremiah was one of those. But in these days, his greatest revelation is in his Son. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that your word, not my words, but your word, will reach into our heart, our hearts, will challenge us, convict us, move us, change us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody that knows me knows I'm a sports fan, maybe more of a sports addict, I ref high school football, high school wrestling, lacrosse. I refed high school basketball for a long time, umpired fast pitch softball, I coached fast pitch softball, I coached wrestling, and I played football and wrestled collegiately. So football of all the other sports is something I just love being a part of. And I've been able to ref a couple of state championship games and attend others. One of the reasons I do it is I'm right on the field with the kids. In Montana, as most of us know, one of the big games of the year is the Bobcat Grizzly game. And last fall, for the first time, I actually got to attend the game. I won a couple tickets at my work. Our office gave them away. And so I went to this game with my daughter, who is such a Bobcat fan that she refused to look for a job in Missoula. Now, I'm not quite like that, because I will root for the Grizzlies when they're not playing the Bobcats. But the atmosphere at this game is crazy. And so the first time in 59 years, I get to go to the game. And, you know, the fans are into it, and even Coach Houck, Bobby Houck, he comes on the field, and the student section boos him, and he just stood out there. Bring it on. Wasn't doing that at the end of the game, though. But the very first play from scrimmage after the kickoff, the Grizzlies fumbled. And on the bottom of the pile when they unpiled was number 95. He had the football. And he wore the Bobcats uniform. And it was on the closed end of the stadium where the students were and the band was and where I was. And that was a crazy moment, people screaming and yelling. And it was the second year in a row number 95 had a huge fumble recovery. The year before, it was to seal the game when the Bobcats won. But earlier that week, number 95 had an article in the Bozeman Chronicle about him. It says this: this is the headline, Marks nears the end of football career with future in ministry. And that's what the article was about, that he had announced that fall that he was going to become a pastor when football was over. You know, I got to speak with him right after the football game on the field. My first impression was that he wasn't very big for a defensive lineman, and this is a guy that he was second team all Big Sky. He should have been first team all Big Sky. Tremendous football player, but he wasn't very big. And don't think I'm special that I got to talk to him. He attends Grace Bible Church in Bozeman, where my brother's one of the pastors there. And so I just decided I wanted to speak with him. Well, more recently, as I was preparing for this message, I reached out to him because I wanted to know how he decided to go from being a football player and an engineer, which is what he was majoring in before he changed course, to becoming a pastor. And this is what he sent me. This is part of it. It's much longer, but I'm going to read this. During this period of time, the Lord affirmed this call on my life in several ways, subjectively, collectively, effectively, and objectively. First, the Lord not only maintained my desire for the work of the ministry, but he continued to strengthen it to the point that I am compelled that this is what I need to do. Second, through the different opportunities I had to teach or preach and the opportunity that I had to lead our athlete outreach ministry, the Lord confirmed the collective call to ministry in the affirmation that I have received from different elders, spiritual leaders, and Matt. He's referring to Matt Thibault, who was about a Bobcat star football player himself and who at that point was on the staff at Grace. Third, there has been effectiveness and visible fruit that the Lord has produced in people's lives through various teaching opportunities and evangelistic discipleship opportunities that I have had. Lastly, the Lord has opened up several different opportunities to minister to people, even here within the college ministry and Grace Bible Church. And he continues to open doors to allow for a lifetime in vocational ministry. Because of these various affirmations and a consuming desire to give my life to the Lord's work through the local church, I am convinced that the Lord has placed the call to vocational ministry upon my life. Derek Marks is about 23 years old, just a young guy. And I draw that because when I look at this passage out of Jeremiah that we're going to look at this morning, he was a young guy. He might have been a teenager, just a young man. And I was interested in Jeremiah because the parallels between what was going on in his country and what is going on in our country are similar. For example, uncertain times for the nation, national security at risk. The basis of faith that the country was built on was set aside. The word of God was marginalized, neglected, and rejected. Political leaders failed to obey God. The citizens of the country had lost their moral compass. This was the world of Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah was the son of a priest, maybe like a preacher's son. He was very young, maybe just a teenager. In fact, you read this in the first verses of this chapter, chapter 1 of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. He was a prophet at the end of his own beloved country. 5 decades, 5 kings. You know, one of the tools that I got to study this was a commentary that Galen Dowdy wrote and sent to me. Galen's here this morning. And this is what he wrote about Jeremiah, and I just think it's interesting. It was easier to read it than to try to paraphrase it. From the beginning, Jeremiah had prophesied that ultimate fate for Judah, even despite the revival under Josiah. In large measure, it is Jeremiah's ministry to the people of Judah and Ezekiel's ministry to the exiles in Babylon that allows the Jews to survive the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and their nation, and interpret the disaster in light of God's judgment for their sin. Without them, and especially Jeremiah, it is doubtful that the Jews would have emerged from the exile with their faith and identity as God's people intact. For that reason alone, Jeremiah is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of God's prophets. So when we look at the next section of Scripture in this, it's an amazing thing that's said here. I have been trying to understand and wrap my head around this verse for months, and I really can't fathom all of it. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Isn't that something we would all like? Clarity? I ask you this question: have you sought for God's special design for you? Quite a thought, isn't it? God knew you before you were formed. Amazing. You know, in the last presidential election 4 years ago, Tim Kaine and Mike Pence squared off in a debate. And to me, it was one of the finest moment in that debate, and one of the finest moments in any debate I've ever heard. And they asked these two men, who both are very religious according to their debate standards, but they asked them both how faith impacted their lives. And this is what Mike Pence said: "My Christian faith became real for me when I made a personal decision for Christ when I was a freshman in college. I would tell you that for me, the sanctity of life proceeds out of the belief that where God says, 'Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you.' And so for my first time in public life, I sought to stand," he said it better than me, "I sought to stand with great compassion for the sanctity of life. But the very idea that a child is almost born into the world could still have their life taken from them is just anathema to me." Quote from this passage in Jeremiah chapter 1. Again, I'm going to read from Galen Dowdy's commentary. "The implication of God's word to Jeremiah are incredible. God formed him in his mother's womb. God created Jeremiah using the natural process of human birth. But clearly, God is the author of his life. God gave him a purpose even as he was being formed and before he was conceived. That means God knows us, chooses us, creates us, and gives us a destiny before we are even conceived. God knows us outside of time and space and knows us before any of the days of our lives. Therefore, all human life is precious because God created it and forms it. All persons are immensely valuable because God creates them and has a purpose for them. Abortion, therefore, becomes not only a crime against the baby in the womb, it is a crime against God because it thwarts God's plan for that individual and substitutes a mere human being's values and plans for God's. A human life is of immense worth because God created it. In abortion, I substitute my own value judgment upon that life over God's. I declare what that life is worth and treat it according to my needs, desires, wants, and fears. It is a violation against the Creator." All of this we can infer from Jeremiah's call. "Before I formed you, I knew you." That's a lot to take in. We move on in this passage, and Jeremiah responds, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, 'I do not know how to speak, for I am too young.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.'" But Jeremiah was only a teenager, maybe 20 years old, just a young guy. So why did Jeremiah object to God's call? If you look at this section, and there's really a couple things in there. One, he said, "I don't know how to speak. I don't have the ability." Two, he's too young, so he doesn't have the credibility. Sound familiar? Maybe you've had that argument inside your own heart when God told you to do something. Can't do it. Well, ultimately, those excuses all reflect fear in your own heart. But you have to ask yourself, God, if you know me, what have you called me to do? And how can that impact my life? You know, the things you should think about this week, what's hitting me right in the face? Not everybody is going to have a call to go into ministry like Derek Marks. Hopefully none of you are called to live the life Jeremiah lived, called to stand up to the king and the leaders and tell them they're headed to destruction. That was his call. But one thing you should think about is this, and 1 Peter 3:15 addresses this, you should be ready. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possessed. So I ask you this question, are you ready with the gospel? Can you give an account for the hope that is in you? That is one of the calls we have as a church, to be ready with the gospel. That is that Christ died for me, and it's on the basis of that payment that I have a hope of eternal life, and on the basis of his resurrection, I believe that will occur. Some things are obvious, like if you're a parent, you're called to be a good parent. So some things about the call of God are hitting you right in the face. But there's more than that. You know, you look on in these verses, and I've thought about these next ones for a while. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? And the response, I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. This is an interesting vision. An almond tree always bloomed earlier than any other trees. And there were lots of almond trees around Anathoth where Jeremiah grew up. But the words in the vision also are kind of a play on words, because the word almond is similar to a word watch. And again, I stole from this commentary that someone sent me, Galen Dowdy's commentary. I read a bunch of other ones on this because I wanted to know what the thoughts were, because it's kind of a strange thing to see the branch of an almond tree. But the idea behind it is that God is watching to make sure that his word is fulfilled. But I wondered even further if the fact that an almond tree blooms early was a reference to the fact that Jeremiah was a young man, and the vision for his life was hitting him directly in his youth. You know, Psalms 46:10 says this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God's going to accomplish his work whether you're involved in it or not. But he does call us to be involved. And he has made us for a specific ministry. Whether you're 16 or 86, you still have ministry that you can be involved in. The interesting thing about the almond tree was, though, is this was the vision of youth, of a young man. I want you to think about this morning as we talked about from this verse, these verses last week about treasures in heaven. I'd suggest that the single greatest thing you can do to lay up treasures for yourself in heaven is to obey the call of your Creator. You know, there's a lot of young people here today. Have you considered God's call in your life? Maybe to be a pastor or a life of ministry, or serve in foreign missions. Something more than the standard things that we all think about. Don't resist that. If God's working in your heart, don't resist that call. You know, Paul was the enemy of Christians. On the road to Damascus, on his way to arrest some more, he was politically connected and he had great ambition for his life until he had a confrontation with the risen Christ and he became the greatest missionary the world has ever known. Moses was hiding in the desert, a failed leader, and God sent a burning bush and called him back to lead his people, maybe the greatest leader in all of Scripture. Elijah, and we talked about him back in March, he was in the wilderness hiding in a cave when God confronted him there in a small voice, a still small voice, a whisper, God reminded him that God was still in control. I'd encourage you, find where God is working and get involved. The last part of this passage I want to look at just for a second, starting in verse 17. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. You know, the cure for the fear that consumes us, whatever task God has laid out for us, is to realize the nearness of God and that he will come to our rescue, even though our circumstances might not change. You know, on the back of the bulletin, if you had one this morning, there's three reasons for ignoring God's call. And those are things you have to think about in your own heart. I've found that I've ignored him a number of times or rebelled against what he wanted me to do. And I always have a reason. Jeremiah had reasons. He was too young. He didn't have the skill. He didn't have the credibility. Ultimately, he was afraid. I want to give you a warning about this, though. If you think that, well, if I obey God, everything's going to be good. Your life will have great meaning if you follow God's call. But just because you follow the call of God doesn't mean that you will escape the trials of life. You know, I believe that Abraham Lincoln was called by God to be president, but he still had to go to Gettysburg. Paul was the greatest missionary the world has ever known, but he still went to prison and ultimately became a martyr. He was executed for his faith. Jeremiah was mocked, ostracized, imprisoned, thrown into the mud at the bottom of a deep well, and ultimately exiled. He saw the destruction of his beloved country. He'd predicted it. But he remained faithful, writing these words, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You know, God specifically directs us in ministry if we allow him. God encourages us in ministry if we look to him. God equips us for every aspect of our ministry, and God personally authorizes us to do the ministry he calls us to. Every believer is sanctioned by God for specific ministry. Have you found yours? Every believer was brought into this world to complete that ministry. Every believer is equipped for that ministry, and every one of us will give an account for what we do with the things that God has given us to do. So again, I'd ask, what are your reasons for ignoring God's call? You know, I've made reference to Pastor Dowdy. He's here today, and he attends church here, and for many years he was a pastor in Spokane. But he told this story of when he was in college at Whitworth in Spokane. And God was working on his heart, and he was fighting this battle inside his own heart. And finally, he knelt down in his dorm room and said, "Okay, God, I'll do it." And he went on to become a pastor. If you Google his name, you'll find not only a commentary on Jeremiah, but there's one out there for Luke and Acts and maybe more. So I'd ask you, young people, what has God set you apart to do? Is the almond branch blooming in your life? All of us. Are you listening for the voice of the God who knows you? Are you listening for the whisper of the God who made you? Are you willing to follow. So everybody bow your head, close your eyes, invite the worship team up here now because we're out of time this morning. But I'd invite you this morning, in the quiet of your heart, to consider God's call in your life. If God doesn't speak to you, maybe you need to get that straightened out. Ask yourself about the excuses you make and what you're doing with your life. And pray with me this morning. God, I pray that even me, that I'd be willing. Pray, Lord, that I'd listen. Pray, God, that we would seek your face, we'd communicate with you, that we would know your heart. Help us to see what you've made us to be. Make it clear. Lord, pray for clarity for each of us, that we would see your hand in our life and that we would do it. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.